Well, greetings to all of you who are tuning in, and it is an interesting time in which we live. The fires are still burning. The air quality is still poor. The COVID crisis continues, but God is still reigning supreme. God is still sovereign over every detail of our lives. He is still carrying out his plan and purpose for his glory and our ultimate good. And he is worthy of our worship, which is why we gather on this day to worship him, to celebrate the salvation and life forevermore in Jesus Christ. So let us worship him this morning. Let me begin with prayer, and then we'll open to God's word together. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God, we do thank you that you are a good God, and that you, oh Lord, have a plan and a purpose for all things that happen in this world and in our lives. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to delight in that this day, no matter where we are, where we are gathering. We pray, Lord, that we would focus our hearts' affections upon you. And we know, O Lord, that it is only by your strength, by your working in our hearts, that we can do that. And so we ask that you would work in our hearts now to draw us in, to remind us once again of who you are, your goodness, and to, O Lord, find rest and peace in that. Help us, O Lord, now as we open your word together. May you speak to us clearly through your word, through the words that I speak. O Lord, may you work in me to speak to the hearts of your people once again, that together we may grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And so we commit, Lord, this time to you and ask for your blessing upon it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a story is told of a family that lived in New York but wanted to move out west to pursue a simpler life. And so they bought a ranch and had a discussion about what they ought to name this ranch that they had purchased. And so each family member suggested their preference for the name. One wanted to call it the Bar J. Another favored Susie Q. Another Flying W. And the last, Lazy Y. When they couldn't come to a consensus, an agreement on what the ranch should ultimately be named, at least among those four options, they decided to go with the Bar J, Susie Q, Flying W, Lazy Y Ranch. This was ultimately the only name they could agree upon. And so a friend who was intrigued by the name that they had come up with had a question for them when he asked, "Where are all your cattle?" To which they replied, "None of them survived the branding." Well, I suppose there are a number of applications that we could find for that particular story, but this morning, I share that story with you because I think it illustrates for us the lengths that we can sometimes go to, perhaps sort of in the opposite or working in the reverse of the way it worked out in the story, but we go to such great lengths to label ourselves as Christians and ultimately to distinguish ourselves from one another. It's estimated that there are more than 200 distinct Christian denominations in the United States alone. And even among those which we would call theologically conservative, evangelical Protestants, even Reformed Presbyterian Christians, there are a number of options to choose from. We go to great lengths, don't we, to label, to distinguish ourselves from one another, right? Depending upon our view of baptism, the frequency of the Lord's Supper, complementarianism versus egalitarianism, what kind of music you prefer, your view of the millennium, the nature of the work of the Holy Spirit in the present age, the two office versus the three office view of church government, presuppositional versus evidential apologetics, and of course, the question of whether you are infrasub or supralapsarian with respect to God's eternal decree. And of course, I could go on. But how you answer these questions determines which label, where we can ultimately find our perfect church home, until at least we realize that everyone else at that church, in that congregation, is just like us, a sinner in need of God's redeeming grace. And of course, as long as they agree with us with the way that we're handling the current pandemic. It's a wonder, isn't it, that the church can survive the branding. Well, this morning, we're going to see a different vision of the unity of the church. It is the one we find in Scripture. And we're going to look at it from Psalm 133. This is the word of the Lord. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Well, this is the word of our God. Thanks be to God for his holy and inerrant word. So once again, like last week, this is not a psalm of lament as we've been looking at over the past several weeks, but it is a song of ascent once again, another one of the four songs of ascent that David wrote, Psalms 122, 124, 131, which we looked at last week, and of course, this Psalm 133. And so once again, it is one of those psalms that God's people sang as they made their way to Jerusalem for those three annual feasts to worship God. And of course, at this point in our working through some of those psalms, Psalms 120 to 134, we're getting very close to arriving at the destination, right? This is song number 14 out of 15 of the songs that the people would sing, the pilgrims would sing as they made their way to Jerusalem. And so the anticipation of being in the presence of God for those who were singing these songs would be extremely high, right? The anticipation of gathering with the people of God, people from various locations, various life situations, all coming together. And so this was all building to a climax. And so it's very appropriate, again, to sing this song in anticipation of that great gathering, recalling the joy and the unity of God's people as they gather for worship, as they gather for fellowship in that special place. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look, first of all, at the sweetness of unity, and secondly, the basis for biblical unity. So to begin with, the sweetness of unity. Verse 1 begins with David proclaiming the blessing of unity among the people of God, right? Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Now, we don't know the exact occasion, the circumstances in which David wrote and originally sang this particular song. Some have suggested that it was written in the context of 2 Samuel 5, which is when the people came to David at Hebron, and he was anointed as the king after, you know, many years of conflict with Saul. And so there was this great time of unity among the people of God under David's leadership, at least for a time. Some have pointed to that context. Some others, though, have suggested that this psalm may have been written in the context of the conflict that existed, that arose between David's sons, either between Amnon and Absalom in 2 Samuel 13, for example, or Adonijah and Solomon at the end of David's life in 1 Kings 1. And therefore, the words, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity, could take on a much more literal understanding of David's words. But most commentators would agree that these words certainly have a much broader application to the community of God's people. You see, there is tremendous blessing, isn't there, for God's people to dwell in unity. And of course, on the opposite end, there is tremendous pain and harm when God's people do not. And of course, we see this conflict, this difficulty throughout Scripture, don't we? We see it, of course, throughout in the Psalm here. We also see it in the New Testament, right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, for example, when Paul writes to the church in Corinth there, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, 'I follow Paul,' or 'I follow Apollos,' or 'I follow Cephas,' or 'I follow Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name." And of course, we could look at other passages as well, but this passage that the Apostle Paul writes for us points to that long-standing tradition in the church, right? That even the early church found itself aligning, labeling itself, as it were, with whatever celebrity pastor they wanted to identify with. And of course, church history is littered with such divisions, and divisions over such things as what color the carpet should be, the design on the stained glass windows, what side of the sanctuary the piano should be placed, the seating arrangement in the sanctuary, parenting style, schooling choices, the list goes on and on and on. And of course, today, we have churches dividing over such things as whether they like the choice their church has made with respect to how they worship in the midst of a global pandemic, whether they will meet exclusively online, or whether they will meet outside with some modifications, or even in some cases, whether churches will choose to defy government regulations and so on. Brothers and sisters, may God help us when these issues are the ones upon which the church divides. Now, yes, there are some issues that are necessary for God's people to agree upon in order to know true unity that is founded upon truth. Such truths as salvation by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. Such truths as the authority of Scripture. The belief in one God eternally existing in three persons. The deity of Christ, the virgin birth, the substitutionary atonement, the bodily resurrection, the return of Christ, and I'm sure there are a couple more, but these are true issues. These are the major issues that we must affirm to have true unity in the church. And that's not to say that some of the issues that I mentioned previously are not important. They are. And in some cases, there are reasons, and they do warrant the need for congregations to labor separately, such as Paul and Barnabas. And I'm not going to get into all of those details. But to divide over personal preferences, like some churches are doing now, and I'm not talking about our church in particular, but the church universal, at a time when the church should be pulling together, a time when the church should be encouraging one another in a tremendously difficult time, to divide over less than essential issues is an absolutely grievous tragedy for God's people. And I must say, I'm personally very grateful for our leadership, our elders, and our church who have been united in these times, who have pulled together, who have been an encouragement certainly to me and to one another. I'm grateful for the many pastors and co-laborers that I have around the country and even the world who continue to encourage one another and pull together and pray for one another during these times. And I hope that you too have had the same experience with your brothers and sisters in Christ, because it is a true blessing, isn't it, when brothers and sisters dwell in unity. As the psalmist says, right, it is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. That brings us to our second point, which is the foundation of unity. Now, those two illustrations that I just read, they provide a beautiful picture. A picture of the blessing that unity brings upon the people of God. The first image is of the special oil that Aaron, or the high priest, would be anointed with, when he entered the tabernacle, when he approached the Lord on behalf of the people, and how it produced a fragrant aroma that signified the pleasantness of proper worship before the Lord. David's saying, this is what the unity of God's people is like when we approach him together in worship. It's a pleasing aroma, pleasant in the sight of God. Likewise, the imagery of the dew of Hermon, it signifies the refreshment that the unity of God's people brings, that it is a true blessing to the soul. It is a pleasant aroma. It is pleasing in God's sight, refreshing the people of God where they are. This is the blessing of the unity of God's people. Disunity, of course, discord, does just the opposite, doesn't it? But there's another aspect of this imagery that we need to see in order to understand what the psalmist is communicating here. What he's communicating under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is that of the source of true unity. Notice the language that we hear in these verses about the oil and the dew. It says, coming down from above. Verse 2, running down on the beard, running down on the collar of his robes, the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. Do you see what this imagery is showing us? It is the blessing coming down from on high. That these blessings, true unity, comes from God. It comes from above. And that's an important point, isn't it? That when we talk about the unity of God's people, we must acknowledge that God is the source of our unity. God must be the one who gives us that true spirit of unity. We cannot fabricate it. We cannot, you know, just wear all the same clothes and say all the same things and act the same way and therefore claim that we are united. No, true unity, biblical unity, is founded upon God alone. It is founded upon the truth of God. It is founded upon the person and work of the triune God. I say the persons and the work of the triune God. The one true God who has eternally existed in perfect unity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That this is the foundation of our unity. It is in God Himself. It is in what God has done, and it is patterned after His vision for biblical unity, which we'll look at in a moment. And when it comes from God, it is, as the psalmist describes, a fragrant aroma that permeates everything, everyone around it. It serves as a true refreshment to our souls. And James Boyce, in his commentary, points out that these illustrations make it clear that when true unity exists, every part of the body is included in this blessing, right? Because we see that the oil is not only on Aaron's beard, but the collar of his robes are covered in it. Not only do we find dew on Mount Hermon, which was high and lofty in elevation, but also on Mount Zion, which was much smaller and lower in elevation. And so the picture is that all of those who are near and far, big and small, every part of the body, the people of God, benefit when true unity exists. And of course, it's in the illustration of the anointing of the priest that we see how God brings unity to his people. It points us to the unity that God brings in Jesus Christ. You see, just as Aaron, the high priest, served as the mediator between God and man, now we have a good and faithful high priest, one who serves as the only true mediator between God and man, the one who entered once for all into the holy place, who was truly anointed by God and offered himself as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God forevermore, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the Apostle Paul outlines for us in Ephesians 4, if we are in Christ, then we are united to God in Christ, and therefore united to one another in him. It is an objective reality, whether we act like it or not. But Paul urges his readers, the church in Ephesus originally, when he writes to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And then he goes on in verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How do we walk in a manner worthy? How are we eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? Well, Paul tells us in verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. That is how we maintain the unity of the Spirit. This is God's vision for unity among the people of God. But the question we must ask ourselves is, does that describe our attitude toward others? Our attitude toward our brothers and sisters in Christ, especially those with whom we disagree? Humility, gentleness, patience, and bearing with one another in love. You see, unity is not uniformity. It's not everyone thinking and acting and dressing the same. Rather, unity is finding our identity in Jesus Christ, finding our identity in our union with Christ and with one another by faith. It is thinking of others as more important than ourselves. It is putting on the mind of Christ, who humbled himself and gave himself up for us. It is taking the focus off of ourselves, isn't it? It is taking the focus off of our own opinions, our own preferences, our own agendas, and putting it elsewhere. Putting it on God alone. God above all else. And thereby seeking the good of our brothers and sisters in Christ above our own, loving God and loving our neighbor. And again, it doesn't come from within, does it? It comes from God. And just as Aaron was anointed by the oil when he entered the tabernacle, so we who are in Christ have been anointed as well, haven't we? Anointed in Christ, but anointed by His Holy Spirit who indwells us and strengthens us to live in the peace and unity that only God can give. Indeed, in Christ, as Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2, we are a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Why? So that we may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. That is God's vision for biblical unity. And James Boyce again describes what a church that expresses itself in unity truly looks like. And as Dr. Boyce always does, he doesn't look anywhere else but upon the scriptures themselves in Acts 2:42 and following, that beautiful picture of the church that had gathered after the day of Pentecost, the church that had gathered after it had been anointed by the Holy Spirit, and it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. That is what a church that expresses itself in unity looks like. A church that is committed to the Word of God, committed to the fellowship of the saints, and expresses itself in worship before God. And as a result, Luke tells us as he goes on in the book of Acts, the Lord was adding to their number daily, verse 47 tells us, those who were being saved. You see, there's really no greater expression of the unity that God has given His people when they gather in worship. Why? Because that, of course, is what we have been designed to do. But also when we gather in worship, we take the focus off of ourselves, don't we? And we put it where it belongs, on God, the one true and living God, the triune God, which we said earlier, is the one who has truly and eternally existed in perfect unity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when we are united in worship, we express the unity of the character of God. And when we are united in worship, we are also united in mission, and the world sees the beauty of God in that. The world sees the unity that only God can give. Remember the words of Jesus in John 13, 34 and 35. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. You see, the unity that we express is a witness to the world of the truth of God, of a reflection of His character, who He is, and the true hope that we have in the gospel in Jesus Christ. So, brothers and sisters, let us love one another. Let us look not to our own interests. Let us not look to ourselves, our own preferences, but rather let us look to Christ, who gave himself for us so that we might know true love and unity, the love and unity that comes only from God above. And let us be a fragrant aroma, a source of refreshing to the world around us, expressing humility and gentleness, patience and bearing with one another in love, but also looking to get to the day, together to the day, when we will be gathered in full unity as we gather around the throne in worship forevermore. This, my dear friends, is where true unity is found. Indeed, the only place that true unity can be found. And it is there, the psalmist says, that the Lord has commanded the blessing and life forevermore. And it is in Christ alone, that we can dwell in unity both now and forevermore. So if we are going to be branded, let us be branded with the seal of God's love. And let it be said that we are those who are united to God in Christ by grace through faith alone. Let's pray. O gracious God, we thank you that in Christ we are united to you and to one another by faith. And help us, O Lord, as we live in a world that is lacking true unity, that is filled with conflict of every kind. May we, as your people, truly reflect the character of God as we live in love with you and with one another. Lord, we confess that so often we are drawn to the divisions, the dissensions of this world. But help us, O Lord, to look to you above all else and to find our identity in you, that we, O Lord, might know the peace and the unity and the love that can only be found in Christ forevermore. We thank you. And we ask, O Lord, for your blessing upon us as we go from here. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us stand for the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.